You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? First of all, I'm excited to be with you guys here in Lebanon. Come on, I'm kidding. Everyone knows it's Lebanon. There's no better way to offend someone right out of the gate than just pronounce their hometown wrong. So seriously, though, I'm excited to be with you guys. I want to introduce to you real quick my family before my daughter absolutely loses it, which has already happened. So this is my wife, Allie, and this is our daughter, Joey. She's 19 months, and yeah, they bring more joy to my life than anyone else. And so first, on behalf of all three of us, I want to thank you guys because you guys, through your giving, support us and support our family. And so I just want to thank you. It humbles me to be able to stand up here and thank you guys for giving your money to help support our family in this. So thank you so much. So all right, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of an itinerary as far as like what I'm going to cover today and where we're going. Just so you guys know, I'm going to be brief. From what I understand, my sermon could be basically summed up in Patrick's intro. So my hope is to get you guys out of here in about 30 minutes because it's Father's Day and I want you guys to spend time with your family. But before I jump in, so I'm going to tell my story and I'm going to give a short sermon on Father's Day. So before I jump in, I want to address something. Give me one sec here to get this situated. I want to address something about Father's Day. Is that Father's Day, more than any other holiday, stirs up emotions in us based upon our fathers, based upon what we understand about fathers. So I hope that what I give to you guys today is encouraging, but also want to address the elephant in the room that there's many of you today who are experiencing the loss and the grief of a father. Even if he wasn't a great dad, it's still hard to lose a dad. There's some of you guys in the room who are angry and frustrated as you even think about the celebration of Father's Day, knowing the pain that your father may have put you through. I know for some of you wives, maybe you're experiencing the first time what it is to have a Father's Day without a father. I just want to meet you there first and pray for you guys. And so I just pray that this prayer is able to minister to your hearts wherever you're at or regardless of what your emotion is. But I do want to address this. For some of you guys, that's not what Father's Day is at all. You had a great dad, and you are a great dad. And so it's a celebration. So I don't want to buzzkill you at the same time, but I want to be aware of just the pain and the hurt that this holiday causes for many people. So I'm going to pray for you guys. I'm going to pray for myself, and then we'll jump in, all right? Father, it breaks my heart to know that there's many today who have a hard time celebrating this holiday. It's just a time of grief. It's a time of maybe frustration and anger and hostility. It's a time of confusion, not knowing and understanding why maybe their father left them at such a young age. I just pray for the wives as well that are maybe single moms here. I pray as well for those that are trying to have kids. They've been trying for a while and they want to be fathers, but God, you haven't open that door for them yet. And so I just pray right now that you administer to them, that their hearts would be open to receive, their hearts would be open to hear, that regardless of what their view is of their earthly father, it doesn't project who you are as a heavenly father. And I know that's hard for us, and it's kind of hard to mesh those things together. So we need you to do that work, Holy Spirit. So fill me, empower me, lead me, and just lead this time. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so my story. First of all, I think it's incredibly important to know your own story because your own story has shaped your life more than just about anything else. But I also think it's important to know other people's stories. It's just a great place to start because knowing someone's story shapes your opinion and your perspective that you have on them, your judgments. A lot of times we're quick to cast a judgment on someone, but as soon as we see and hear their story, those judgments and our perspectives and our opinions change. Because someone's story has shaped why they are the way that they are. And so I hope that you guys could as God heals you, be more comfortable with sharing your own story, but also just engage in hearing other people's stories, even maybe people that you have a hard time with. So my story, though, can be summed up in kind of one short paragraph, because someone wrote a song about it. Goes like this. On the day I was born, the nurses all gathered round, and they gazed in wide wonder at the joy they had found. The head nurse spoke up. She said, "Leave this one alone." They could tell right away that I was bad to the bone. I've waited a long time to force that into a sermon, and I needed a little bit more than that. So maybe a few of you got that. So, but in all seriousness, just going to walk you guys through my story. I was born in a town called Victoria, Texas. I grew up in Texas for the first 12 years of my life. I do not claim Texas. I'm not a huge fan of Texas. But that's where I grew up, spent my first 12 years there. Grew up as the youngest of four, two of which are half siblings. Two of those, the oldest ones, never really grew up with me, so I only knew my full-blooded sister who lived in the house with me. My dad is as old school as they come, 6'5", huge guy. Just old school, grew up in Arkansas. Just no hats, no earrings, no tattoos. Everything that basically I've become is what my dad stands against. So my mom was a stay-at-home mom, loved to cook, still does. Love my mom to death. But yeah, I mean, from the outside, looking in, things look pretty normal. We went to church every Sunday, like every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. For the most part, it was my dad, my sister, and I. And my mom went occasionally. She was more hit or miss as we got older. And the reason why is because from the outside looking in, things looked pretty normal as a family. But behind closed doors, things were drastically different. My dad was extremely abusive, both verbally and physically. And that's an understatement in every way that I can say it. Hard no's as they come. I mean, there's times we'd be on our way to our church and we'd have our head slammed off the glass. And then what we would have to do is my dad would wait in the church parking lot till we got our act together, as he called it. And then after we were done getting our act together and everything like that, we'd walk in the church and we'd put on our Sunday smiles. I'd watch my dad shake hands and we would smile as the kids and go in the kids' area. And that's what our Sundays looked like. And so my mom got sick of it. He was extremely, abusive to her as well. Not so much physically as much as he was verbally. But she just kind of got sick of it because my dad was a professional just at talking his way through stuff. So he would sit down with pastors and they would for marriage counseling. And he's such an intimidating guy and such a strong presence that he would right out of the gate say, "You don't know me. I don't know you." And he would establish the way that meeting went. And so my view of pastors my whole life is I had a hard time with them because I just viewed them as very passive and sweater vest-y and all that sort of stuff. And so I just struggled because I never really saw anyone challenge or encourage or love my dad. Kind of things went on. What's crazier than that is like for the first probably 7 years of my life, my dad was my hero. Like I loved baseball more than anything else. And that's all I wanted to do was baseball and hunt. And so my dad loved both of those. He was an extreme athlete himself. But somewhere around 7 or 8, my dad, I think what transitioned is that basically his dreams and his visions and his hopes, maybe what he couldn't become or who he wanted to be were now transferred on me, as kind of the brunt of that. At 10, crazy story, I was bit by a copperhead snake. We were out dumping trash in the woods in Texas, which is pretty normal there. So I think it's standard white trash wherever you go to do that. But in Texas, people do that. We did that. At least my dad told us it was normal. So we were out dumping trash one night, and I got bit by a copperhead because I was helping my sister out. It was a family event. And so I was helping her out and got bit. And my dad took me home because he didn't want to take me to the hospital and just said, "Suck it up." He lived by those words, "Suck it up." Like I heard that more than anything else my entire life. Suck it up. So we went home. My foot was already turning blue. My mom freaked out, said, "Go to the hospital." My dad was angry that he had to take me to the hospital. And this is kind of like what happened through life. I had multiple broken bones, like in my hands and stuff, to where I needed to go to the doctor, and we'd go weeks later to find out that that my hand was messed up and they couldn't really do anything for it. So it was just kind of that old school mentality of suck it up is how my dad lived through life. And so at around 12, 13, we ended up moving to Oregon, to Roseburg, which is where I claim and where I grew up, and continued on with baseball. My sister, who was close to me in age, kind of just started to fall off the bandwagon and everything like that. But the abuse grew worse for me. By the age of 14, I was diagnosed with stress seizures. We went to hospitals and doctors all around the state to kind of figure out what was going on with me and diagnose what was going on with me, because I would seize up with just such stress. And I just remember that season through my life. It was a horrible season. I remember one doctor told my dad, and it was like a breath of fresh air for me, but he said, you need to back off of your son a little bit. Something probably a pastor, someone else should have spoken to my dad's life a long time ago, but I just remember feeling freed by those words. It didn't happen. And so this kind of just kept going on and on until finally at 16, I had such lumps and stuff on my head that I went to the school counselor at Roseburg, and they recommended that I go through an emancipation process, recommend that I press charges against my dad. But the crazy thing is I couldn't do it because I knew deep down inside that my dad loved me and that he was proud of me. I know that sounds crazy, but I don't think that my dad knew how to show his sort of love because he was just doing the exact same thing that his father did to him. And so I didn't do it. I made my dad make a promise to me that he would stop. It didn't really stop, but 18 came around. By this point, through most of these high school years, like, I was just done. I was bullied at home, and I was bullied at school, and I was an outcast from my family because I was super sensitive, I would feel like, and so I'd come home crying about kids that didn't have enough, and, like, my sister would throw down with anyone. That's how my dad is. He's made the paper in Roseburg before because he's literally smashed out people's teeth in their head with a mag flashlight. I've watched him do it, and I've watched him smash out their windows as he goes by. So I'm like telling you, like, he's like, I can't paint a picture for how intense my dad is. And I have a brother, same thing, pretty intense guy. He's in prison. I don't really have a ton of contact with him, but then there's this like little bitty guy. I was super small, super sensitive, still am pretty sensitive, but I just felt like I didn't fit, so now I needed to become tough. So I started partying, I started drinking, I started doing all that stuff. But one thing I started doing was I started to take steroids. And so at the age of 19, I got into steroids and I got into fighting a little bit, like some boxing. I got in my first street fight at Wendy's parking lot. And I just remember that was like the most freeing moment for me, like in my life. It was one of those things. It wasn't good, but at the same time, I was like, yeah, like it felt good to fight back. I'm like, I'm not going to be bullied anymore. But that spiraled into like severe anger. I went from 168 pounds to 225 pounds in the course of just a few years. But in that, I physically transitioned, but emotionally, through all the pain and the hurt, and I was now learning how to fight, I was angry beyond belief. I would convulse if I felt like someone got the better half of me, and I would shake until I could settle the score, and I would. I won't tell stories about that, but I would wait until I'd settle the score, and then like a psychopath, I would be able to breathe and go about my life again. This anger was insane. So 22, 23 kind of came along, and then I got pretty heavy into MMA. So I went boxing kind of to MMA, which stands for mixed martial arts, which is where the Holy Terror nickname came from. So I started fighting. My amateur career was in Roseburg. I started it there, and then my professional career started in Roseburg as well. I had my first three professional fights in Roseburg. Crazy thing from 22 to 23-ish is when I one night was like, I've had enough of my lifestyle, and I just kind of cried out to Jesus the next morning from partying, and I said, like I need you. I'm going to try you. Please help me. And it was from that moment on up until this day now that just like an extreme, extreme pendulum swing happened. Christ saved me. I was baptized with my mom. I think about 2 years later, and basically from then on, like I didn't pull back from fighting. I continued to fight, which is pretty crazy for me because like I was fighting to cover up insecurities. It's what a lot of fighters are fighting for. I was covering, like I needed to do this to feel safe and tell people that I'm tough and all this stuff. And so that's why I did that. But I continue to do it because I developed a love and relationships through fighting with a ton of these guys. And I'm so thankful that Christ kept me in that, because I was able to build relationships where I've done marriage counseling with people that would never talk to a Christian and stuff like that. And so it's been such a blessing. But my fight career took me down to Reno, Nevada to train with a guy named Ken Shamrock, who just fought the other night. If you guys saw that, I'm sorry. And so I trained with him. I started attending Living Stones Church. I got plugged into Harvey Turner's community group, and he kind of raised me up to be a leader. I went to a retreat for our whole church, went to a retreat. I was single, and they said there was going to be ladies. And so I went to this retreat. It was a lot of it had to do with that. And there, I kept noticing, like, someone following me just over my shoulder. And, like, everywhere I'd go, there was this cute girl following me, and surely enough, my wife just followed me and pursued me so much and basically proposed to me, and I finally gave in because I felt bad for her, so met her. We got married, I guess, close to, she's rolling her eyes. We're going to cover respect today, too. So met her. We got married about 2 years later. I started working on staff for Living Stones as a family pastor there, overseeing kids and youth. Did that for 3.5 years. Told them there's no way that I want to be in Nevada. I hated Nevada. My wife knows that. And I wanted to be back in Oregon. So they said, let's get you ready to go. So we've been prepping and preparing for that. This year, on February 15th, we moved from Reno to Planet Church in Eugene. Through my time in Eugene, I was training through my part-time job back in Roseburg and started to just, you know, talk with some people, share the gospel with people, and God just did a work in my life. Like, there's no way I would have come back and went to my hometown. There's a lot of history there, and so I would have needed Jesus to show up on my doorstep to tell me to do that. And so we came to Eugene. We just kind of settled in for a season of rest for our family, and God just started to move and work in my life and in my heart's wife, or in my wife's heart. I don't know what I'm saying. And then so kind of things came about to where that's where we're going. We're moving there on the 10th of next month. That's a culture shock for my wife. And so if you guys can definitely be in prayer for her, that's my hometown. I feel like I know and understand the people of Roseburg. I have a huge heart for the people there. Roseburg is a lot of like heavy morals and like heavy law and do this, don't do that. And so we just hope to be able to show up and preach the gospel there. So be in prayer for us in that. I kind of wanted to close with this. Story about my dad is, this is my second Father's Day without my dad. The first funeral I did as a pastor was my dad's, and that was about 2 years ago. One of the hardest things I've ever done is I was going up to Portland to take a class about 2 years ago, and my mom called me and said, your dad's not doing so well. So I was already flying in, so I just canceled my trip, and I came down to help her out for the week, and I'm really glad I did. Because I got to help. I don't know how she would have done it, but I was able to help her, but I was able to meet with him. And at one point, I just closed the door and said, we need to talk. Because my dad had told some of my closest friends that he was really sorry for a lot of the mistakes that he made with me, but it was very hard, I think, for him to tell me that. And so I shut the door, and I said, Dad, I want to talk to you. And he was very sick with cancer. He had bone marrow cancer for about 8 years at this point. So he looked over at me, and I said, I want you to know that I'm proud of you. And he just started weeping. So he turned his head away from me, and I said, I want you to look me in the eye, because that's what I heard my entire life. And I want you to know more than that, that God is proud of you. Because my dad had an understanding of God that was shaped by his father that was very flawed. I believe that my dad and his life, like towards the end of it, started to understand what the gospel was, but it was so hard for that to make sense to him, and he felt like his whole life was being punished for mistakes that he made. So I was able to talk with him. I was on sleeping medication, everything before that. Like, I've been going through, I went through counseling and everything, and even post, just from like a lot of the stuff that's happened there. But through that conversation, more than anything, I experienced so much healing. I was instantly crazy, but no more on sleeping medication or anything like that. And so God used that conversation in such a crazy way. And So yeah, I can stand here today and tell you that I love my dad. I miss him. And I struggle still with a lot of things that he did, but I just, God's reconciled and redeemed and healed a lot of that in me. So that's my story. That's what led me here today. And now with that, I want to transition and talk to you guys specifically to the fathers in the room. On this Father's Day, just have a short sermon for you guys. And so I'm going to jump in, and what I want to cover first is there's a ton of statistics about the importance in fathers' lives. Like I looked up a ton of them, and it's not just the Christian world that recognizes this, it's non-Christian world, especially actually the non-Christian world that recognizes just the impacts that fathers, that you guys have on your kids. I'm talking from young ladies as far as not getting involved with drugs and alcohol at such a young age is linked to fatherhood. I'm talking to academics, to self-confidence, to self-worth. There's so much tied to a father. Like our culture even says, like non-Christians, you rarely, I don't think I've ever heard someone say that guy's got mommy issues or that girl has, mommy issues. It's daddy issues. Like it's a very like real problem in our culture. And like we see the significance that fathers play such an important role on their children's lives. So we can't get around that. But what I want to look at is what is the specific impact that dads can have on their daughters and what dads can have on their sons. So dads, I don't plan this to be encouraging right out of the gate, but I hope to end it there. But I want to bring some real weight to this, is that the impact that dads have on their daughters is that your daughter's understanding of her self-worth and the kind of man that she deserves derives from you. So the sort of love, the sort of affirmation, the sort of affections that your daughter longs for and that she knows to understand that she's worthy of from a man comes from you. And if you're not giving her those affections, she's going to long for them somewhere else. She needs to be encouraged. You're the first man who's going to love her. And you are the first man she's going to love. She needs you to meet her emotionally. She doesn't just need meals provided. She needs you to meet her. Dads can have such an impact on their sons' lives as well. Does your son only know that you as a father are proud of him whenever he's doing good in academics or in sports? Or does your son know that dad's proud of him no matter what and loves him the same always? Because if not, you're crushing your son's spirits. You're crushing him as a little boy. He needs to know that his dad loves him all the time. His self-confidence, his self-worth comes from you as a father. What he understands of how a woman should be treated is displayed by how you treat your wife and your daughter. So it's such a huge impact that fathers, Christian or non-Christian, wherever you stand here today, that you can have on your children. But specifically for the Christian dad right now, I want to say this. Hear me. Is that you are the best reflection that your children get to see of what their heavenly father is like. Or I should say, you should be the best reflection of what they get to see. Are your kids getting to see what the heavenly father's life through your interactions with them? And like I said, I don't want to discourage you guys to stay, but at the same time, it's such a huge opportunity and such a significant role that fathers play. Well, surely, if it is such a big role, then we could look to the Bible, right? Because obviously, our culture recognizes that's such a big deal, but God would as well. And so we could look to the Bible and probably find tons of verses that lay out how we're supposed to father and how we should act as a dad, right? Like, surely it's such a big deal. God recognizes that. He's going to kind of walk us through that. But it doesn't. There's a lot of descriptive text, meaning it's talking about what's going on in a specific situation, like Isaac with Abraham, descriptive, or in Acts 2, a lot of what's going on there as far as like community, that's a descriptive text. There's not a lot of prescriptive text saying, this is imperative for you to do. This is what you're supposed to do. But we do have one in Ephesians 6, 4. So please turn there with me for just a minute. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, And it's mirrored, this verse is, in Colossians as well. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Six chapters in. So Paul would have wrote this letter to Timothy, and then Timothy would have read it to the congregation, and surely the dads would have been there, and they're like, fathers, all right, here, we got it right now. So fathers, here you go. Probably a big layout for dads, kind of what to do, and you get one sentence, and a confusing one at that. It's, fathers, do not exasperate your children to anger. Do not cause them to be righteously angry, but raise them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Like you're given one sentence, but Paul spends an entire book, all these chapters, talking about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, God's love. Why does he do that? Why are you given this over and over and over and over again, and we get one sentence, it's dads? It's like frustrating, because Paul knows this, that the biggest impact, the thing that'll have the absolute biggest impact, hear me on this, is your view and your understanding of the gospel, of God's love and of the cross, what happened there, is going to impact your fathering more than anything else on the face of this earth. And Paul knows that. So he spends his entire time talking about it and gives a short sentence there. And so what I want to talk to you guys today is three things for you A-type note takers. Is the gospel what it is? I'm going to cover that right now. It's good news. But what does this good news, the gospel, do? It forgives you of your fathering. It frees you in your fathering. And third and last, it empowers you in your fathering. So one more time, what is the gospel, the good news? What does it do? It forgives, it frees, and empowers you as a father. And know this, that if you're here and you're not a dad, it's still applicable to you. Women, it's applicable to you as well, because it's the gospel. I know that I'm not saying anything new. This is what's preached at Valley Life every week. It's like getting in a van and driving around a cul-de-sac, the same cul-de-sac each week. And that's what a good church should be like. We're circling back to the same thing. We're just teaching it from a different text. So the gospel forgives. This week has been the hardest week of my life as a dad. Other than the week that my daughter was born, like I just emotionally broke down just from tired and just everything. Like I couldn't swaddle her. I was just a wreck. But this week either matches that or tops it, because this is the first time my wife has left me alone with her for an extended period of time. And not just that, but alone with my child when she had a stomach bug. And so we thought it was cleared. We took her to the ER last Sunday before my wife left, and she was like, what should I do? I was like, I don't know. I think you should go. You need this time. So she went. She was done vomiting, and they said, you know, that the diarrhea should last for like a little while. So that was not totally honest. And so so I'm with her. My wife's gone, and it is like nonstop. I mean, through the night, during the day, it is nonstop. And so finally, I go to Roseburg where my mom's at so that my mom can help me. I only did it for one day just to kind of pat myself on the back, but it was nice. And so I went there to get some relief, but it was like the hardest night yet for my daughter. And I'd been praying and praying and praying. I'm like, please. And so why it was hard is that her butt was so incredibly blistered and red. I don't know how else to say that. That it was like on a whole nother level from anything we've ever seen before. And she would scream bloody murder like any time I would. And it broke my heart because she's just crushed. And she was afraid for me to go near her. And then after I would do it, she'd want my mom because she was just like traumatized by like the whole experience. And so I was like, I was just mentally like breaking down. And I just remember like I was so frustrated with God. I was like angry. Like I said an angry prayer. And my mom's like, why don't we pray? I'm like, I've already prayed, you know. And I was like, I was at that point. And so, but in the midst of that, I just sat in silence. And God revealed something to me. In that silence, I was like, I don't want to hear about the cross. I get it. You understand that I'm going through pain. But God was like this, yes, your daughter's going through pain and my son went through physical pain as well. I haven't taken hers away, but I didn't take his away either. But more is added. Your daughter's going through emotional pain as well, but you're able to meet her and comfort her. And that's what my daughter needed more than anything, is just her dad to hold her. But he revealed to me in that moment that he wasn't able to hold his son. We have this picture of God, though, that he was like able to just handle that because he's just some old guy in the clouds. But he was broken to know that his son was physically screaming and going through such pain and agony, and that he wasn't able to remove that physical pain. Imagine that as a dad. And nor was he not able to do that. He wasn't able to comfort him emotionally, which is what a son needed more. And Jesus needed that. He's our Savior, but he needed that from his Father as well. And he wasn't able to. And it just hit me. I was like, man. But not just that. What's crazier is that God revealed that to me, but then he said more. Then I added stuff to him. I gave him everything that every man in this room, Mark, John, Cody, Patrick didn't give me a list of names, so I hope that's not like, but every man in this room, for everything that you've done, and in every way that you've verbally abused your kids, that you've neglected them, everything that you've done, I'm going to punish my son for that. So amidst the physical and the emotional pain, I'm going to add more to him that he absolutely doesn't deserve. I can't imagine turning my back and walking out on my daughter when she was like that, but I definitely couldn't imagine punishing her for something that she didn't do. The thing that I love most as a dad is when my daughter runs up to me with arms stretched wide and says, Dada. It melts my heart. There's never a time I wouldn't pick her up. No matter when it is, like, I love it. But 2,000 years ago, there was another child with his arms stretched wide as though a child looking to be hugged. Only he wasn't met with a hug from his father. And the reason why is so that every man and every father here could be held by his father. Christ took upon that cross every mistake that we've made as dads so that we could be forgiven. He bore that. The father said, I'm giving it all to him. Every single mistake, past, present, future, as a father, whatever you've done, as a human in here, he bore that so that you could be forgiven. The son was not treated as a son so that we could forever and for all eternity be treated as sons. The Father holds you and he forgives you because of what Christ has done. How does the gospel free us? How does the gospel like freeing for us? The gospel frees us because of this. The gospel gives us perfection. So every single thing that you fail in as a dad, every single day, and everything that you haven't done that you were supposed to do, in every way that you've messed up, in every way that you've failed your family, in every way that you've just verbally abused, physically abused, anything that you've done as a dad, know this, that Christ did every single one of those things perfectly. He was perfect in self-control, perfect in discipline, perfect in love, perfect in patience. And he gives that perfection to you. And so every second of every day, when you've put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, he looks at you and sees you as though you're absolutely perfect. He looks and sees you, dads, as you're a dad that's never made a mistake, not one, as though you've been a perfect dad every second of every day. At the end of each day, God looks at you and sees though that you've fathered your kids absolutely perfectly because Christ did it on your behalf. Here's the honest truth that a lot of churches don't like to preach, is that if you never grow for the rest of your life at becoming a better dad, God is still going to love you the same. And that should break your heart. Because his love is not tethered to anything that you do. It's tethered to everything that his son did. And you can either accept what was done 2,000 years ago and accept it, or you can try to live your life trying to change it. But it doesn't make sense to change news that happened 2,000 years ago. You can accept that. And you can experience the freedom to be able to make mistakes, to be able to discipline your kids and know that there's times that you do it wrong. There's times that I lash out on my daughter because I'm so frustrated. We're free to make mistakes because God doesn't look at us and see our mistakes as a father. He looks at you and sees perfection. Please hear that. And the truth is, Dad, is the gospel frees you to own your mistakes. And it frees you to love your kids unconditionally. If God loves you with this crazy, reckless, unconditional love, then you're actually free to love your kids with that same love. love them the same in mistakes in their life or when they're just doing really well. Just love them. And when you make mistakes, own them. You're not called to be perfect. What you're called to do is, it's such a prime opportunity for you to rejoice and praise in your mistakes. I know that sounds crazy, but as a dad, what you get to do is step aside and say, yeah, I failed you, son. I failed you, daughter. I failed my family. I'm sorry. But there's a love who's far greater than mine, and he's the Father's love that you actually need. And I need his love, and I need his grace, and so do you. So it frees you to be imperfect. The gospel empowers you. How does the gospel empower you? Well, the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Christ was given you. It's not a smaller version or some less version. The same Holy Spirit that was given to Christ now lives in you. And he will help you, because some of you guys are like, I keep doing the same things. I keep messing up. Paul did the same things. We read that in the Bible. He's like, I'm not doing the things I want to do. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Quit evaluating yourself. Quit beating yourself up. You're beating yourself up. It's not making God love you more. And just realize this. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Ask him for help. Say, I need help. I can't do this. The gospel also empowers you to go to other people in your community through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, hey, I recognize you're a great dad. I need some help. Please help me. The gospel empowers you to be able to go to your family and say, I did this to my wife about a week or two ago. I said, how do you think that I can grow as a husband or as a father? The gospel empowers you, the Holy Spirit, to do that, to say, kids, I know dad's made a lot of mistakes. How can I help you more? How can I help you grow? Do that. Your kids need that. And receive it, because remember, you don't have to be perfect. So the gospel empowers you in that way through the Holy Spirit. Just ask for help. I'm going to close with this. Some application for some of you dads. It's like, what do I do with this today? Don't swing 100% the other direction of what you're doing and be like, well, I'm leading my family in Bible devotions every morning. We're going to pray together nonstop, because it might be hard right away for your kids or your family to receive that. What you need to do as a dad and what you need to hear is you need to get healthy first. You need to sit in the arms of your heavenly Father and be held and be loved. There's a great song. Listen to it. Listen to it for a month and just meditate. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. But you need to be healthy first. It's the airplane analogy. When the mask falls, you can't really help out a bunch of other people if you're not helping yourself first. So fathers, just say, God, I need your help. I need to be with you and just be with the Father. Start to look into his word. Just start to be alone with him in silence. It's the best thing that you can do. And then love your kids well. There's a great book out there, and I would recommend it. I can send you an email or Patrick can. It's a non-Christian book. It's just very helpful and very practical. It's you can go to fathers.com to read it, but it's just called 5 Ways to Parent Your Children, and it covers dads and it covers sons and daughters. But it's very practical as far as how do you affirm your daughter, not for just outer beauty, but for inner beauty, and how do you do that with your son? So it's a very practical book. There's a book called Give Them Grace. I'd also recommend that, but just go to people in your community and tell them to pray for you. I'm going to be up here afterwards. Feel like you've messed up, come up. I'll pray for you. And know this, that some of you guys just need to write letters to some of your kids through relationships that might not be able to be reconciled, or just say you're sorry, and that'd be a great place to start. And some of you right now might still be angry because you believe that your father needs to pay for all the mistakes he's done. I believe that same thing myself almost my entire life. And the truth is, I agree with you, and he will. Either Christ will pay for it for him, or he'll pay for it for eternity himself. But pray, and I promise it'll have a healing impact on your soul, that it'd be Christ that pays for it for your father. So with that, I just want to encourage you guys to pray for me, to pray for my family, to pray for my wife through this planting, through this transition. It's been a crazy season. We've been able to kind of rest in Eugene and just kind of settle in for a season. But now, starting on the 10th of next month, we're going to be moving to Roseburg and just kind of get started with our church plant there. And so please pray for us. I love you guys. It's been an honor to be here. I hope to be able to come back someday. And so thank you for having me.